God's Children's going to post. Blondie, how are you tonight? It's nice to have you here. And there's four of us now, and let's begin. Now, for the last several weeks, we have been talking about, first of all, we talked about the Gentiles, the Gentile nations, and how God had set them aside. Then we talked about how God raised up Abraham and established the nation Israel. We're looking at five sessions or five things that happened in the establishment of Israel, the kingdom for heaven on earth. And those five things were the prophecy or the kingdom prophesied, and then we saw the kingdom at hand, and then we saw the kingdom offered by Peter to the 12 in the first couple chapters of Acts. And right now we're in that section of the kingdom called the kingdom postponed, or the body of Christ, the mystery program, which is now in effect. And we're looking at some things by Paul and what he is doing for us. And we're by no means studying in depth, but we are looking at some things that are very high level. Last week we looked at some claims Paul made for himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. That he was, in fact, the apostle of the Gentiles, that he magnified his office, not his person, but his office, and that he is, in effect, the minister to you and I. He is our mentor today. And tonight we're going to look at... Excuse me, I got a big yawn on you. Tonight we're going to look at several things that are unique to Paul's ministry. Things that many, many people like to say, oh, that was taught back in the Old Testament or taught by the 12. But you can take the verses down and you can listen to what I say, and then you can go confirm for yourself whether or not it was taught by the 12. And so as we go along here now with that portion of God's plan called the Kingdom Interrupted, or the period of time called But Now, where Israel has stumbled and fallen, where the age of the Gentiles is in effect, where the Jew and Gentile are the same in one body, in the body of Christ or the mystery program. And that's what we're traveling along right now. Tonight we will finish up this section called The Kingdom Interrupted. And next week we'll return to the portion of the scriptures called The Kingdom Established. And that will include the 70th week of Daniel, the wrath, where we'll look at Revelations a bit. And it will talk a little bit about the kingdom and the 1,000-year millennial reign. And we'll talk a little bit about the great white throne. And then we will have established the program as God had planned it from the beginning all the way out through the great white throne. Now, that does not necessarily mean that with the great white throne that things stop. They don't. They keep going. 30,000, 40,000 years out into the future, there are mentions of scriptures that talk about time periods like that and what's going on. Somewhere down the road, not too distant future, a couple months, we're going to look at some things that actually happened on that cross and what took place. You know, that cross goes far beyond just your salvation and my salvation and sanctification and justification. There's some things that took place on that cross, in the battle on that cross, that are significant and fantastic. And you'll want to get in a part of that. So, let's look at what some of Paul's doctrines are. Paul's cross. Paul's cross, what Paul taught about the cross was significantly different than what Peter taught about the cross. Because Peter taught that you should repent and be saved in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. And he didn't preach any blood, all right? He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus over in Acts 2:38. And in Acts 3, he said that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing should come. There's no blood there. And in 3:21, he says the times of restitution of all things. So he is the Redeemer for Israel, but that idea that his blood was the washing is still not the most significant thing that Peter teaches about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul, on the other hand, teaches the blood seriously, but we're going to look at some things about Paul's cross right now. Oh, bear with me, I got the yawns tonight. Now, Paul's doctrine, I have about 13 specific items that I talk about when I talk about Paul's doctrine. That's not an exhaustive study on Paul's doctrines, but it is a study that allows us to get a handle on the fact that Paul had a different message for a different time for a different people, and that he goes a lot further in depth into the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. I'm doing a study right now that is a significant, I mean, I'm not doing the study, I'm attending a study that has some fantastic and some utterly uncomprehensible for me thoughts and facts about the work of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on that cross. You know, I now understand that not only was I justified, not only was I redeemed and purchased from the slave market of sin, but I was delivered into the body of Christ by the work on the cross, but the Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan in that battle that took place on that cross. That is the most magnificent, significant, awe-inspiring, glorified event in history, eternal, heavenly history, or earthly history. That event on the cross at Calvary is more significant than we can possibly imagine until we begin to look into it. And Paul begins to teach that a little bit. But we have to get some handles and get some doctrine in our background to be able to deal with those. So, let's take a look now at Romans 8, 1-3. We're going to talk a little bit about Paul's cross. So look at Romans 8, 1-3. Romans 8, verses 1-3. Paul says to us in Romans 8, 1, 2, and 3, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So when we trust that work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, we've looked at a lot of verses before to understand that we were then sealed by the Spirit of promise into the body of Christ, and that was an inheritance or an earnest payment of our waiting for the redemption of the purchased possession, which was in fact our body. So Paul begins to teach this situation, and Peter and the 12 never taught this at all. This is Paul's doctrine. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." And that thing, the unwritten or the unspoken word there that Paul is passing on to us, is there is something that is far more significant going on at that cross than what you and I just see today. I mean, we look at the cross, I look at the cross, and for so many years I looked at the cross in such a shallow manner. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross at Calvary on Golgotha's Hill, and His death bought me out of the slave market of sin. And I am grateful for that. And to me, that is a magnificent thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did. But He did, on that cross, a battle that was so much greater. I mean, He redeemed not just me and you, but He redeemed every concept that was corrupt in the universe. He defeated Satan. He was the inheritance that bought Israel out of the nation, or out of the bondage of lawful captivity. You know, Israel was under lawful captivity to Satan, and He purchased, or He got Israel out of that lawful captivity. So there's some things that we need to look at in this on down the line. All right. So there is much more significance in the cross work than I think that we really pay attention to or understand today. And again, let's go over to my most favorite verses over in Ephesians 3, I believe. Ephesians 3, 1, 2, and 3. Ephesians 3, 1, 2, and 3. Actually, 1 through 5. Alright, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace, which is given to me, or to you ward, is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he may known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now, when Paul is talking about mystery here, when he's talking about mystery, he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about what the Gentiles do into the body of Christ. But when you read over in 1 Corinthians 1:18, you understand that the preaching of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. And there implies that there is something much deeper to the cross than just the mystery, than just the revelation of the mystery. And we have to become pretty knowledgeable to begin to understand that, because this is something that we can get some stuff that was prophesied in the Old Testament back in Isaiah regarding what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do on that cross regarding the redemption of Israel. Now, nothing is revealed back there about the mystery program and what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing for the body of Christ. But there are other things that He did on that cross that were not just the mystery program. And this is where we need to begin to understand fully what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 15... I'm not done with Ephesians 3 yet. I want you to, in Ephesians 3, look at verse 4. It says, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ." We have it in our capability, through the preaching of Paul and through the reading of the Scriptures, to understand all the knowledge that Paul had regarding the mystery program, the mystery of the body of Christ. And we need to pay attention to that and to study that and to understand that. So Paul says there in verse 3, or in verse 4, "Whereby, when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So, don't ever feel that this mystery program is something that is beyond us. Don't ever get the idea that we just can't know, because Paul says if we read, we can know. We can know his knowledge in the mystery program. And that's where we need to go. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. We all are very familiar with that one. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. And this is Paul's gospel in a nutshell. When anybody ever asks you, well, what was Paul's gospel? You can read them the first four verses here, and you have Paul's gospel in a nutshell. And when you read these verses, these are not the same verses that Peter taught. This is not the same message that Peter taught. Peter's message is repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Paul's message is for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's Paul's message. That's Paul's gospel in a nutshell. When Paul talks about the mystery program, the body of Christ, this is the kickoff. This is what starts. And then we go on there to find out what the mystery program is. And that's what we should be studying and understanding. Now, Paul taught something else that Peter never taught. And let's look at Romans 1:18 and 1:29. Romans 1:18 and Romans 1:29. Now, we've been over these verses before also. All right. Look at verse 1:18. It says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it to them. All right, so Paul has declared the unrighteousness of all men. And he says, we can't do anything about that. It has been shown to us. We understand that. We know what that is, okay? And then he defines this unrighteousness for us if we look over at verse 29. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmercy, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And I certainly cannot hold myself exempt from all those issues. I certainly cannot. You know. Now, I understand that Paul is talking here about the reason that God turned his back on the Gentiles way back in Genesis 11. And he's telling us what happened there before he called out Abraham to raise the nation Israel. Another issue that Paul talks about in this period of time where the kingdom is interrupted and we are in the period called but now, another thing that Paul brings out is that it is impossible to be justified by works. Impossible to be justified by works. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5, we're going to look at verses 7 through 14. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you and I were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us because we were sinners. And yet how many people reject the work that Christ did on that cross for them because they feel unworthy? Well, that's why Christ died, is because that was the only way we become worthy. And yet we keep it in our heads that we want to do something so that God can save us. How ridiculous can we get? He died. He died while we were yet sinners. You know, we hadn't done anything worthy. We were sinners. You and I, all our sin was in the future. 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of them that was to come. So, by works, it is impossible for justification. Impossible for justification. But if you look over at Romans, or 2 Corinthians 5:21, you'll see what we receive that makes our justification something that can be had, that tells us why we can be justified. And over here we see that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, where Paul says about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So, we've looked at four things now that Paul's message is significantly different from Peter's message, or where it is something brand new compared to Peter's message, and that was the cross, the preaching of the cross, the unrighteousness of all men before God, the impossibility of justification by works, and the righteousness as a gift. All right? The next thing that happened is this thing, this big word called propitiation. And the only thing propitiation means is something is satisfied by something that is done. Okay, in this case, where it's talking about the satisfaction of God's holy nature by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, God's holy nature says he cannot fellowship with sin. He cannot fellowship with sin. That is why the Spirit departed from Adam in the garden when Adam sinned, because the Spirit could not reside in Adam while he had sin in him. And so the Spirit departed him. That's the reason that the Spirit departed from the tabernacle, from the inner place, the inner holy of holies, and departed in three stages from the nation Israel, was because of sin. You know, the Spirit departed, it left the holy of holies, it went out to the edge of the tabernacle and sat on the post, and then it left the post and went up and sat on the hill, and then it left the hill and departed into the heavenlies. And that nature, that satisfaction of God's holy nature by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood, is now the thing that allows you and I to be righteous. Is because now when God looks at you and I, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the inner man, the blood of Christ that has atoned for that sin, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in you and I. He doesn't see you and I in the old man. He doesn't see you in Adam. He sees you and I in Christ. Okay? Look at Romans 3:25. Romans 3:25, 26, and 27. Romans 3:25, 26, and 27. Says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past to the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without deeds of the law." So when you trust in that work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is passed or imputed to you, and that blood work is offered up as a propitiation, and God sees the blood of Christ in you, and he no longer sees your sin. Now the Spirit can enter into the inner man and can fellowship with you and I once again because of the propitiation of the righteousness, or the propitiation of the blood which satisfies the holy nature of God. All right, look at Ephesians 2:13. Boy, time is just flying here. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The period as Paul is talking about is but now. If we're in the but now period, that's in the age of the body of Christ or the mystery program. So, but now in Christ Jesus, ye, and the ye that Paul is talking to there is you and I, Gentiles, and in some cases Jews, who have started to understand the program, and we were originally far off. And how do I know we're far off? Well, Romans 1 tells us that we were way far off, and we are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. In other words, God's holy nature, which held us at a distance because we were sinners, now has been satisfied by the propitiation of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ onto you and I. And so that's what God sees, and that's why he can fellowship with us. Now, one of the big things is that one of the works that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross was he reconciled man to God. Well, how did he do that? He did that with the propitiation of God's holy nature by the shedding of his blood. He also did that because we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:21 a minute ago, where Christ was made to be sin for us, and we were made the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, because we have made the righteousness of Christ, now there is reconciliation between man and God. Until the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was no reconciliation. And it just didn't happen. Christ died on that cross, and reconciliation then took place. We became the ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We became ambassadors for him. We speak for him. Oftentimes, we don't realize just how significant a role we play in that idea of being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians 1. Look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verses 21, 22, and 23. Verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Who's Paul talking to? You. He's actually talking to the Colossians, but the Colossians are Gentiles as you and I are. And he says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. 22. In the body of his flesh through death prevents you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. To prevent you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That means there is no blame. There is no guilt. You are not blamable. Nobody can reprove you for being a bad person. In the sight of God, there is no longer an accuser. Remember, Satan was an accuser of us all. And when the Lord Jesus Christ won that battle on the cross, he brought us all back from that Satan, that sin that Satan had us all in legally. All right? In verse 23, it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, please note that verse. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. What does grounded and settled mean? Grounded is a good term for rooted. That means you need to begin to understand the scriptures. You need to put some roots down. You need to be firm where you can't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. People that tell you, oh, I don't need any doctrine here. I'm saved and praise the Lord and praise Jesus and I don't have to read all those scriptures. Those people are absolutely lucky fluffy in the head. to be rooted and grounded. Your salvation cannot be taken away. I grant you that. You can get saved and never read another verse and not even remember you're saved, and you're still saved. But I tell you something, what you're going to miss in the long term in heavenly places if you don't get rooted and grounded in the doctrine is the consequences that you will not know until you get there. So, be grounded. Be rooted. Read that scripture. The next time somebody says to you, "Oh, poof, I don't need any doctrine. Boy, get away from that person," they are dangerous. Those are the people that are going to be out there yakking in tongues and talking about a word of knowledge, and they're the people that are going to be out there saying, "I saw 87 people healed in my great-grandmother." Have you ever noticed how many people get healed and still wear their glasses or still have their dentures? You know, I was always of the impression when God healed somebody, He restored them completely. I don't know of any healings by the Lord Jesus Christ where He didn't heal them all. The next time somebody says, "Oh, well, I'm healed," and still wearing glasses, ask him why God didn't heal his eyes also. No, don't do that. I don't believe in attacking people, but it rattles around in my head quite a bit. Okay. Now, look over at Ephesians 1:7. Another doctrine of Paul's is redemption and forgiveness. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Redemption and forgiveness. Verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Well, what does redemption mean? Redemption means is that you were sold under something. You were pawned. You were hot. Somebody had put you in hot. Why were you hot? You were hot to sin. You were in the slave market of sin. Your body was a slave to sin. And who can purchase a slave? Only a free man. Only a free man. Now, is there any man who is not a slave to sin? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He redeemed us. He paid the price of His blood to redeem us. All right? And what did we get for that redemption? We got forgiveness. Absolute forgiveness. God looks at you and I who are saved, and He does not see sin, which has been propitiated by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The inner man is now an acceptable person to God Almighty because of the propitiation of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And now, because we are redeemed, we now are forgiven, and because we are forgiven, our soul has essentially been bought back through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I said I was going to leave in 30 minutes, but I have a couple issues here I want to cover before I go, so bear with me. Bear with me. This is probably the two I'm going to talk about here. Is the identification or union with Christ and individual inhabitation of the body. Two extremely significant things that have happened to us with trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. I have to pick up my wife at the airport. So, identification or the union with Christ, let's look at Romans 7:4. Romans 7:4. Okay. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Identification with Christ. We are married to Him. Now, don't confuse this marriage with the marriage of Israel to Christ. Israel is the betrothed. All through Scripture we talk about the bride of Christ. That's Israel. Israel is the betrothed of Jesus Christ. she will be married to him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he will sit on the throne of Israel and reign forever. This marriage right here is depicted as we become members of the body of Christ. We are in union with Christ. We have become one flesh with him because of what he has done for us. That's that union with Christ we talk about there in Romans 7:4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. All right? So that's that marriage and that union there. Too often we Christians tend today to read over in Matthew about the marriage supper and to put ourselves in that position, and that's not true. We are not the bride of Christ. Israel is the bride of Christ. That's projected and prophesied all through the Old Testament. So don't confuse that with this marriage or being married to another here that puts us in union with Christ in the body. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Second Corinthians 1, verse 21 and 22. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit of our hearts. You know, I read those two verses, and I don't see how people... I just don't see how people today can read those verses and not understand that they are permanently saved, that once they get saved, they are always sealed. Because we are saved and we are sealed with the Spirit, and that is the earnest that saves us until the time of redemption. You know, if we see it right here in 2 Corinthians 21 and 22, you can turn over to Ephesians 1, 12, 13, and 14, and you see it again. We are sealed by the Spirit into the body of Christ. You know, we are sealed. We are established. We are anointed into that Spirit. So, hang on to that. You know, that is something, if you get your salvation down pat where you're not concerned about it anymore, you will be surprised at how much doctrine you will begin to learn and understand. If you're always worried about going back to the altar and getting saved again, you can't ever move on. And God's purpose for you is to move on. God's purpose for you and I is to have all men saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And if you're always going back to the altar to be saved, you will never come to a full knowledge of the truth. You won't come to any knowledge of the truth, because if you're always going back to the altar to be saved, you don't understand any of the truth in the first place. Okay? If you're always going back to the altar and saying, I might have lost, I might have done something wrong this week, there's no freedom there. You know, we're told to stand fast in the liberty whereby Christ has set us free, and we're told, use not that liberty to sin anymore. But get on with the business of getting edified. Get on with the business of getting established, which he says in verse 21. Get established. Paul in Romans 16:25 says, Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, or which was not known since the world began. Established. Now, there's a difference between established and established. Established means that you're going about trying to create something and initiate something and get it started, okay? Established means you've already gotten it started and you're trying to put roots down deeper and deeper and get more and more and more solidified in your position. And that's what Paul is saying to you and I all the time. Get those roots down. Get them deeper. Expand your root base. Get things out there. Gain more knowledge. Come to understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Understand what I'm teaching you, what you can understand. Get with it. Okay, and the last thing I'm going to talk about this evening is the individual inhabitation in the body. Go back to Romans 12:5. Romans 12, 5. Romans 12, 5. Let's start out with Romans 12, 4. It says in Romans 12, 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Very important verse to us. We should understand that I can't see you folks out there. I don't know your faith charismatic conferences around. But I know that you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that if we are in the body, that if we are members one of another, that we should begin to come to think alike. That we should begin to come to understanding. That's what our purpose is in the Berea Bible study, is to come to think alike, is to come to understand how we are all bound together as members of the body. This is not a place where we want to go through a lot of contentions and we want to listen to a lot of agendas. This is a place where some of us have chosen to become members one of another in the body of Christ so that we can think alike. You know, the Spirit is unity. And if you and I are in the same body, we have the same Spirit, and that Spirit is not going to reveal one thing to me and another thing to you and another thing to somebody else. It's going to reveal the same thing to each of us, and we're going to have to learn to deal with it. That's how and who we are in the body of Christ, okay? So I've talked to you tonight about six or seven items regarding Paul's doctrines, Paul that are unique to Paul. We talked about Paul's cross, which is more than Peter's cross. We talked about the unrighteousness of all men before God, the impossibility of justification by works, the righteousness as a gift, propitiation and reconciliation, redemption and forgiveness, identification or union with Jesus Christ, and individual inhabitation of the body. Now, I promise you that next week when I start, if you want, I'll stay with you an hour and a half. I'm trying to make up this time I'm losing tonight. But we will go on with, I have about three or four issues later, and then I wanted to talk about Paul's claims for himself before we get done with this section of the gospel that we call the Kingdom Interrupted, or But Now, the Mystery Program, Paul's Ministry, and we move on to the wrath and the kingdom and the great white throne.